Talk Show. Recorded live.
All hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and hail him, Lord God of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and hail him, Lord God of all. Ye chosen seed of Israel's race, ye who did hear the call. Hail him who saved you by his grace, and hail him, Lord God of all. Hail him who saved you by his grace, and hail him, Lord God of all. Let every Aryan of every tribe on this terrestrial ball to him all majesty ascribe and hail him, Lord God of all. To him all majesty ascribe and hail him, Lord God of all. Oh, that with yonder sacred throng we at his feet may fall. We'll join the everlasting song and hail him, Lord God of all. We'll join the everlasting song and hail him, Lord God of all.
Greetings, found sheep of the house of Israel, ye chosen seed of Israel's race, ye who did hear Christ's call, greetings again. This is understanding, I'm getting to where I'm calling it Israel identity. And I'm sort of getting away from quote Christian identity. But anyway, what I'm trying to do is that within quote CI dentistry or within a number of these not so much the British Israelite people. They've had their stuff and it hasn't really changed since 1900 or so. Pretty much when you had people like, Herbert Armstrong plagiarized most of what he found out about British Israelitism. In fact, some of his books were word-for-word plagiarisms. And I came up in the Worldwide Church of God. Now, I didn't agree with a lot of what Herbert did, and I ridiculed Herbert. I called him the pervert, and I ridiculed Herbert's hollow men, his Baal priests, his ministers. They were hollow men. They were people who were taught, oh, you are so much better than everybody because you went to Ambassador College, which was essentially a crappy four-year college, which was not accredited because it was just simply a Bible college. Now, if you want to set yourself up as a college, or if you want to give yourself a doctorate like Wickstrom and maybe the Duck does and the rest of the stuff, just simply make yourself call it a Bible seminary or a Bible college, and there is nothing the government can or will do against you now because supposedly First Amendment concerns. So that is one of the dodges for a lot of these diploma mills. But anyway, I'm trying to get to what was known as dual seed line Christian identity. Dual seed line is the belief that, Christian identity, and it allows all sorts of critters, including Mongols and Jews like Bill Fink, Eli James, Melungeons like Dan Johns and Jeremy Visser, to come in because they say, well, white people are the lost, 10 or 13 tribes of the House of Israel, Northern and Western Europeans, are the tribes of Israel. Now, you will have a bunch of these tards, they'll claim, well, this tribe is this, this tribe is that, this tribe is this. which essentially is just nothing more than just simply guessing, which was common with British Israel, Israelitism. But I think it's sort of, at best far-fetched, at worst irrelevant. Irrelevant. Because it allows people to come in. So anyway, so the dual seed line, and of all people, is Will Williams, who said it the most succinct when he was being ambushed by Carolyn Yenta Yeager and Bale Fink. Isn't that to believe that the serpent seduced Eve and she gave birth to Cain, who was the first Jew? That is, that is essentially the simplest way of doing it. And you have all these people, white nationalism, they're screaming about Jews and Wolfowitz, Wailing Wallstein, or Boo from D.C. has to talk about dirty kite Jews or something like that, as if there's a difference in Jews. There's a difference in serpent seed. If they're serpent seed, they're serpent seed. If they're Satan seed, if they're spawn of Satan, they're spawn of Satan. They're born evil. And whenever you hear people trying to weasel out of that, more likely it is a Jew that's at the bottom of it, like, Eli James and Bale Fink. Captain, Sonoda Eberheiser. Now, folks, Comparé is rightly known as the acme of Christian identity, or dual seed line Christian identity. And rightfully so. Now, about when I started this show, and this show has already been played way back in December 2012, so it's been played about, 2.5, 3 years ago. And, folks, I'm playing it again. But I noticed, and I didn't hear anybody comment upon it, is that what was transcribed was totally different than what the tape said. There is differences between the transcription and the tape. So what I will do is I will go ahead and type in, some corrections. And what I hope is at the very end, as the format that is used is you have about, a comrade put on Bertrand Comparé's tapes. Now, they were 90-minute tapes, so they would be about 45 minutes on one side, and they would be 45 minutes on the other side, and occasionally you'll hear a little beep, which will tell you that there is a gap. Now, they were more likely transcribed reel-to-reel, but maybe sometimes they weren't. In some of the cases, I will hear it's like Bertrand Comparé is writing. He's a lecturer. Dewey Tucker is quite right about it. Comparé was a lecturer. Wesley Swift was a preacher. Wesley Swift didn't write anything down, from what I gather. I mean, pretty well it's all transcribed wherever you see. What Comparé would do is I believe he would read his notes. And in some cases, I have heard a long-gone airplane from, say, 1967 flying overhead at some of these meetings. Now, your original amphitheater was sort of like in, it's noted in Mark and Matthew, to where you and Christ, he would set the multitude on the shores of the Lake of Galilee, and they would sit on the shores, and Christ would go out into the boat, the fishing boat, and he would speak up to the 5,000, the loaves and fishes which fed 5,000. You didn't have microphones, you didn't have amplification. And he would speak to the 5,000 who came to hear him speak. It's sort of like amphitheater. Now, perhaps Comparé was speaking to people from a outside lectern, but you will sometimes hear a plane go by. And that will be in these, in some of these sounds, and maybe some of these were just simply recorders. I remember buying my very first one for $25. That's about what they usually were. It had, he had electric condenser at microphone. It had a little head. It would go and put magnetic squiggles on this tape, which was plastic backed or mylar backed, and then it would get it in some, say, barn red magnetic medium. Now, some of these tapes are fairly old. They're pretty old indeed. So what happens is that this comrade went ahead and put in, you know, just like Dale Fink does, in order to pretend that he is a, you know, Christian identity pastor. Now, am I going to talk about Herodotus? You need to go Dale Fink. If you want to hear Homer, Hesiod, Herodotus, Digulus, Siculus, Tacitus, Euclid, whatever. You want to hear all that, you need to go someplace where it is spoken. All right? Homer, Herodotus, Hesiod, they're not really mentioned in the Bible at all. They have nothing to do with the Bible. And Fink certainly is no classical scholar. But anyway, tonight we are going with Noah's Flood was not worldwide, and it is number 23. The group here is, 24. So essentially what there is, there's 12 tapes. There's 12 tapes in about 45 minutes. You know, on each side, and then there will be a break. And what would happen? And folks, I'm trying to go ahead and get the sermons to where they stand on their own, and they are transcribed accurately. Now, let's go and talk about... Let me see. This is page. What page is this here? Page 45, and I will give you the Compare PDF file for you to download. Now, this is a list of how things have been mistranscribed in PDF form. You can read for yourself what it says here. Maybe we do. I think you're more of a troll or a joker here, but you have Nimbusters who are CI dentists here. So anyway, that is what I intend to do. I intend to have on the weekly show, we're going through the Bertrand Compare. We will have him speak. And then what will happen, you'll have them speak live, and then I will go and re-engineer the show, put some music or something to it, and I'm four or five behind. I'm falling behind. I admit that. But the idea is to re-engineer and then, you know, more than likely redo the PDF, but with what is actually spoken by Compare as the new transcript. And then what that will be is that will be an actual, well, sort of like an actual workbook. You see, I got the AIP course from Mike Hallamore. And Dewey Tucker was telling me that he's not really working with Mike Hallamore because Mike Hallamore wants to work with people that Dewey wants nothing to do with. So, in case, that is what I'm, you know, trying to do for Dual Seedline Christian Dandy. Put it to where you can click on the link, listen to the original Bertrand Compare, read the new improved transcript, and so it would come in and say a PDF workbook is what it would do. And I would, you know, I have a, what, Christian-identity.net. It would have its own web page to where people can actually do that, and maybe I can go ahead and do just like the AIT course, which now I think costs, what, $350 or $100 or whatever, which is about 95% Bertrand Compare anyway, and essentially save people some shekels that they can buy for shotgun shells or canned food or garden seeds or cinder blocks to make raised bed gardens or something useful. Because you have creatures like Bill Fink on November 1st, 2010. Oh, I got out of prison. I was surprised. I was in stuff. There was Christian identity on the internet. So what does Fink do? He wants to make new stuff. What does Eli James do? He doesn't really make up new stuff. He just takes it from his Talmud and Kabbalah and then screams about Jews, just like Wickstrom, just like Dan John, just like all these other Jews and Mamsers and Lunges do. You know, Rick Wickstrom, I don't hear him saying anything good or new other than begging for money and, you know, giving you his conspiracy theory of the minute and whining how he needs money. I'm sure he's already being fed by Zog. And Morris Gillette, you know, the drunken crackhead who got, now that had $500,000 last time I heard, about 2 years ago, while the Klansman who ran things while he was in prison because he was stupid, and caught on tape. That's what he told me about a year and a half ago. I think the old Klansman, who ran it was, he is 93 years old, and for the last year he hasn't been answering his phone, so I think he's dead. Which would be, and well, he's getting pretty deaf too. So anyway, I'm going to take a short break, and Alex Jones, well, Holmes Jones is Jewish here by inverse male telegamy, from what I gather here. So anyway, reads from InfoWar. All right, I'm going to go ahead and unmute guest number 5. And then we are going to take about 3 or 4, second break, and then I'm going to play the Bertrand Compere. So we'll be back in a few minutes. Hail Victory.
God of our Father, those whose almighty hand leads forth in beauty all the starry band of shining worlds in splendor through the skies. Our grateful songs before thy throne arise. Thy love divine has led us in the past. In this free land, by thee our lot is cast. Be thou our ruler, guardian, guide, and stay. Ah, thy word, our law, thy paths are chosen way. From war's alarms, from deadly pestilence, be thy strong arm our ever sure defense. Thy true religion John in our hearts increase. Thy bounteous goodness nourish us in peace. Refresh thy people on their toilsome way. Lead us from night to never-ending day. Fill all our lives with love and grace divine. And glory, Lord, and praise be ever thine.
Among the many mistaken and unscriptural notions commonly taught in nearly all churches is the idea that the flood mentioned in the Bible covered all the earth and drowned everybody on earth excepting only Noah and his family, who escaped death by being in the ark. So many churches have firmly insisted that the Bible says this, when there is ample proof that the flood was not worldwide, that they have destroyed the faith of multitudes of people in the Bible, made atheists or agnostics out of hundreds of thousands of people who might have become Christians if they had only been taught the truth about the Bible. Part of this mistaken idea about the flood is due to the many mistranslations found in the commonly used King James Version of the Bible. But also, part of it appears plainly to be false if you merely carefully read even the King James Version. Let's have a look at this. In Genesis chapter 6, we read that God found the people so corrupt that he regretted that he had ever created them, and so he decided to wipe them out by a flood. And he warned righteous Noah of the coming flood, and told Noah to build a great boat or ark in which he and his family might find safety, and where they might preserve a few of each kind of the animals. In chapter 7, it tells how Noah received the final warning that the time was now at hand, and that he should move into the ark. Then it says, according to the King James Version, "And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. And the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And the waters prevailed, and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beast, and of every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth, and every man. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. And God remembered Noah and every living thing, and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. And the waters returned from off the earth continually. And after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. And the ark rested in the 7th month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the 1st day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen." Now, first let's see what the translators have done to what Moses originally wrote. You remember that the King James Version says that the rain was upon the earth, and the waters increased greatly upon the earth, and that all flesh died that moved upon the earth. But are they right in translating this, the earth? Definitely not. Remember that in Genesis 4:14, when God has driven Cain away in punishment for his murder of Abel, the King James Version quotes Cain as saying, "Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth." So what did Cain do? Climb into his rocket ship and take off for outer space? Of course not. He was not driven from the face of the earth, and he never said so. Only the translators said so. The word Cain used was Adamah, meaning the ground. God had told him that his farming would no longer be successful. So Cain says, "Thou hast driven me off of the ground." And you have probably noticed that Cain's descendants today are not farmers. They run pawn shops and other money-lending institutions. When we come to the 7th chapter of Genesis, where it is talking about the flood, wherever it says that the flood covered the earth, the Hebrew word used in the original writing by Moses was Eretz, meaning the land. The flood did cover that particular land where it occurred. That is, it was a local flood which covered one particular region or land, but not the whole earth. Again, notice that it specifies that 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. In ancient times, two different lengths of the cubit were in use. The Hebrew sacred cubit of 25 inches and the common cubit of 20 5/8 inches. Therefore, the waters rose above the tops of the mountains of which it is speaking by either 25 feet 9 inches or 31 feet 3 inches, according to which cubit you use. If this meant that all the mountains on earth were covered, the waters would have to cover Mount Everest, which is nearly 6 miles high. Therefore, all the earth would be covered by water 6 miles deep. In that case, where could it have run off to when the flood subsided? No, I don't mean that the Bible was that badly mistaken. Only the translators made this mistake, because they took a Hebrew word, Eretz, which means that land, and mistranslated it to mean the whole world. A little later, we shall look over the evidence which proves where that land was. But if the whole earth was covered by 6 miles of water, then all the nations must have been completely exterminated. Yet Babylonian, Egyptian, and Chinese history runs right through this period without a break. The Bible gives the date of Noah's flood as commencing in 2345 B.C. and ending in 2344 B.C. In Lower Sumer, later called Chaldea, and which occupied the same plains of Shinar to which Noah's family journeyed after the flood, the city of Ur of the Chaldees was the leading city from about 2400 B.C. until about 2285 B.C., and its history is not broken by any flood in this period. Farther to the north, Babylon was rising to power from about 2400 B.C. on, and reached a great height of civilization under the famous King Hammurabi, who lived at the same time as the Hebrew patriarch Abraham, about 2250 B.C. And again, there is no break in this history due to a flood. In Egypt, the 11th dynasty began to reign about 2375 B.C. over a great and powerful nation. The 11th dynasty ruled Egypt to about 2212 B.C. and were followed by the 12th dynasty, which ruled to about 2000 B.C. There was no break in the 11th dynasty at the time of Noah's flood, 2345 B.C., and the nation continued to be large and powerful throughout this period. Reasonably accurate history of China begins nearly 3000 B.C. The Shu King, the historic record of China, shows that King Yao came to the throne in 2356 B.C., 11 years before the start of Noah's flood, and that he ruled China for many years after the flood. During the reign of King Yao, the Shu King reports that the Huang Ho River, which drains mountains and the Great Basin in Xinjiang province, had excessive floods for 3 generations. Here again, there was no break in history. The Chinese nation was not wiped out, but its own records show that it continued in existence right through the period of Noah's flood. Therefore, the Bible is correct in stating that the flood covered only Eretz, that land, and that the translators are wrong when they change the meaning of what Moses really wrote in the 7th chapter of Genesis and say that the flood covered all the earth. This leaves us ready to inquire where the flood did occur. For this, we will have to start with Adam and Eve and trace where they and their descendants went. They started out in the Garden of Eden. Genesis 2, verses 10 to 14 tells us that a river went out of Eden, and this river divided into 4 streams. It names these 4 rivers, Pison and Gihon, neither of which can be identified among the rivers existing today, and Hiddekel, which is the ancient name of the Tigris River, and Frath, the ancient name of the river Euphrates. The Tigris and Euphrates rise in what is today extreme southeastern Turkey, a little north of modern Iraq. Making some allowance for the fact that many rivers have changed their courses considerably in the course of several thousand years, this still places the Garden of Eden at the northern end of ancient Akkad. When Adam and Eve were driven out of the Garden of Eden, Genesis 3, verse 24 tells us that God placed cherubim with a flaming sword at the east side of the Garden of Eden to keep Adam and Eve from returning and having access to the Tree of Life. If this guard was to accomplish anything, it must have been placed between Adam and the Garden of Eden. So we see that Adam and Eve were driven out to the eastward. From Eden, Adam's course would naturally have led him across northern Iran, around the southern end of the Caspian Sea, into what was formerly called Chinese Turkestan, and today is known as Xinjiang Province, in the extreme west of China. In the southern part of Xinjiang, there is a great basin rimmed by high mountains on all sides, but with an outlet on the eastern end of it, through the mountains where the headwaters of the Huang Ho, the Yellow River, rises. This basin is today nearly all desert, but it bears the evidence of a fertile and heavily inhabited past. Explorers have found ruins of ancient cities uncovered by the drifting sands of the desert. Also, the known geological structure shows that in ancient times, at least, beneath this desert lay an enormous underground natural reservoir, great caverns filled with water. The same geological structure which furnishes artesian water in many parts of the world today. These underground reservoirs were covered by waterproof layers of rock, which kept the waters beneath from overflowing out on the land surface above them. In this mountain-rimmed basin, which was then a fertile, well-populated land, Adam and Eve, or at least their descendants of a few generations later, settled. You who listen to our program already know that Adam was not the first man. He was only the first man in the present white race. Adam and Eve found this land to which they had come already populated by an Asiatic people, among whom they had to live. Through the following generations, the inevitable happened. Wherever there is integration, then intermarriage and mongrelization of the races follows. But if God had no purposes in mind which could not be properly served by the Asiatic and Negro races, there would have been no reason for him to create Adam. Neither could the purposes which Adam and his descendants were intended to serve be fulfilled by a mongrelized race. The consequences of this mongrelization are described in Genesis 6, verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Again, we find that the word there mistranslated earth is the Hebrew word eretz, which means only the land, that particular land. And there is reason for using that Hebrew word, for this was the place where integration and mongrelization had taken place, with its degenerative effect as compared to the qualities possessed by each race separately. We find confirmation of this in the reason why God spared Noah. In Genesis 6, verse 9, your King James Version of the Bible tells you that Noah was perfect in his generations, a meaningless phrase. When anything in the King James Version of the Bible fails to make good sense, it is a sign that you should go behind the mistranslation and see what the words were in the original Hebrew or Greek. The word here translated generations was the Hebrew word toledos, which means ancestry. That is, Noah was perfect in his ancestry, a thoroughbred, not a mongrel. Noah and his family were the last remaining pure-blooded Adamites in the world. Therefore, God needed to save them to carry out the purposes he had planned for the Adamic people. The mongrelized people among whom Noah and his family lived must be removed, else they would be a trap which would eventually lead to the complete end of the pure-blooded Adamites. Have we any other evidence to support our view that this was the region where Adam and Eve and their descendants settled? Yes. Remember that Adam and Eve were driven out of Eden to the eastward. Later, when Cain murdered Abel, and as a punishment was banished from the land where Adam and Eve lived, Genesis 4, verse 16 tells us that Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. The Hebrew word Nod means wandering. That is, in the upper Tigris and Euphrates valleys at the north of Eden, these rivers were running swiftly downhill from their mountain sources. Therefore, they cut themselves deep channels in the ground. And even today, we can find the traces of the ancient diversion dams built by the ancients to raise the water level up close to the surface of the ground so they would not have to pump it so high to get it into their irrigation canals. But further to the south, in the lower Tigris and Euphrates valleys, where the slope was no longer steep, the accumulation of silt picked up of the rivers where they ran swiftly was now settling to the bottom of the riverbeds, constantly raising the level, so that every high water season, the rivers overflowed their banks and flooded the valleys, exactly the same as we have had in our own Mississippi Valley.
These annual floods washed away the people's houses and sent them fleeing far away to high ground. Therefore, It was correctly called the Land of Nod, the Land of Wandering. Here Cain settled and taught the people to build high dikes along the riverbanks, just as we have done along the banks of the Mississippi River. This enabled them to stop the annual floods, so they could now build permanent cities of good houses in the lower Tigris and Euphrates valleys, the land then called by its own inhabitants Sumer, and later called Chaldea. In a very few places, the Bible calls it the Plain of Shinar. That is, Cain went back westward from where Adam and Eve lived. It was thus that Cain started his own great empire. Yes, Cain is a well-known historical character, not found only in the Bible, but he is known in history under another name.
He established an empire which extended from the Persian Gulf to the Mediterranean Sea, and even took in some of the larger islands in the Mediterranean Sea. Someday I'll tell you about Cain and his empire, but that's another story. Another bit of evidence is found in Genesis 11, verse 2, which tells us that after the flood, Noah's descendants journeyed from the east until they came to the land of Shinar. Therefore, they must have come from some place east of the Tigris in Euphrates valleys. And the only place where such a flood as the Bible describes could have occurred, eastward from the Tigris and Euphrates valleys, is this mountain basin in Sinkiang, which I have been talking about. Another bit of evidence is found in the high water mark found in many places along the mountains which rim this basin, showing that at one time this basin was a lake extending to this well-marked shoreline. The mountains which rim this valley were not fully covered, for many of them range from 16,000 to 25,000 feet in height, and one even rises more than 28,000 feet. But within the basin are several smaller mountains which could be fully covered by a flood held within the higher rim of the valley. In short, this basin, through which flows the Tarim River, and which is sometimes known as the Tarim Basin in southern Sinkiang, is identified as the site of Noah's flood. In your King James Version, Genesis 7, verses 11 and 12 read, "In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. And the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. More careful translation makes clear what really happened. In Moffat's Modern English Translation we read, "The fountains of the great abyss all burst, and the sluices of heaven were opened." In Smith and Goodspeed's American translation it says, "The fountains of the great abyss were all broken open, and the windows of the heavens were opened." That is, a great earthquake broke up the waterproof layer of rock over the immense water-filled abyss or cavern beneath this Tarim Basin, causing the floor of the valley to settle and allowed an enormous underground reservoir to overflow and to submerge the valley floor. The great earthquake in the Himalaya Mountains about 10 years ago produced similar effects in some places. Of course, the 40 days of torrential rains added to the flood. This filled the valley high enough to submerge the low mountains which were inside the valley. This is exactly as Genesis 7, verses 19 to 20 says. Don't be misled by the mistranslation, "All the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered." The word mistranslated heaven is merely the Hebrew word shamah, meaning the sky. Since this Tarim Basin is somewhat more than 350 miles wide by more than 650 miles long, all the sky visible from anywhere near the center of this valley would cover only this valley, and therefore only those lower mountains which were within the valley itself. But what about Genesis 8, verse 4, reading, "And the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat"? Sometimes failure to translate can be just as misleading as outright mistranslation. Most people understand this to mean Mount Ararat in Armenia, some 1,600 miles west of the Tarim Basin. But this is not what the Bible says. First of all, note that it says mountains of Ararat, mountains being in the plural, while Mount Ararat in Armenia is only a single peak. But Mount Ararat in Armenia was known until comparatively recent times as Mount Massus, and nobody had ever heard of it being called Mount Ararat in Bible times. Furthermore, the Hebrew word Ararat means only the tops of the hills. Therefore, correctly translated, Genesis 8 verse 4 merely says that the ark came to rest upon the tops of the high hills, some of the lower mountains which were within the Tarim Valley. A recent newspaper report mentions an expedition equipped with the latest electronic equipment which is going to Mount Ararat in Armenia to find the ark, and which will melt the ice which covers the ark by coating it with black powdered carbon. But they won't find Noah's Ark, for it is not there. Several expeditions have gone to this Mount Ararat to find the Ark, and some of them got within sight of a mast on the side of a mountain, which from that particular point of view looked to be shaped somewhat like a ship. That point has been very carefully inspected from the air by airplanes flying over it very close, and it has proved to be nothing but a ledge of rock, which does give a silhouette shaped like a ship when seen from the right direction. I needn't mention the many places, such as the Grand Canyon and so forth, where similar ship rocks can be seen, and none of them are Noah's Ark. So when we carefully examine the whole affair and correct the mistranslations, we find there is no conflict between what the Bible really says and either science or history. In fact, there never is any such conflict. It is only the preachers who find themselves contradicted by either science or history. And that is only because they either won't take the trouble to find out what the Bible really says, or because they have made the mistranslation a supposedly sacred church doctrine, and now they are stuck with it. Don't let any church shake your faith in the Bible. The Bible is always right, even if the churches are often wrong. Let us remember another thing. The ancient Chinese historical record, the Shu King, records that during the reign of King Yao, at a time beginning about the date of Noah's flood, the Huang Ho carried excessive floods for three generations. Drainage out of the Tarim Basin to the eastward would have been carried off in the Huang Ho River, and would account for this. Now we come to another false doctrine taught in many churches, that since nobody survived in all the earth except Noah and his family, everybody now living is a descendant of Noah and related by blood, no matter what race they belong to. But we have already seen that the flood did not cover the whole earth, but only one valley, about 350 by 650 miles in size. The Chinese history was not interrupted by it, although they do record purely local floods in the Huang Ho Valley, where the waters were draining off. We have seen that Egyptian history is not interrupted by the flood, so the continent of Africa was not touched by it, and the Negro race continued unaffected by it. It would be absurd to think that Noah and his wife, both of them being white, could have one white child, one Negro child, and one Chinese child. Remember that in Genesis 1, verses 11 to 25, when God created the world and its inhabitants and made the laws governing their reproduction, he did not make it absurd chaos with whales giving birth to cattle and fish hatching out of birds' eggs. His law, repeated several times for emphasis, is always that each creature must bring forth strictly after his own kind. The churches which teach this false doctrine of everybody being descended from Noah never got it out of the Bible, that is, in any true translation of the Bible. As Moses wrote it in the Hebrew language under divine inspiration, the Bible correctly tells that Noah's descendants went out into a world already populated by people who had lived right through the time of the flood and were still going strong. Farrar Fenton's Modern English Translation gives this correctly. In Genesis 10, verses 1 to 5, we read of the descendants of Noah's son Japheth, and it says, "From these they spread themselves over the sea coast of the countries of the nations, each with their own language amongst the Gentile tribes. Genesis 10, verse 20 tells of the descendants of Noah's son Ham. These were the sons of Ham in their tribes and languages in the regions of the heathen. Genesis 10, verse 31 completes it. These are the sons of Shem by their tribes and by their languages in their countries among the heathen. So never let anybody tell you that the Bible consists of the fables of a primitive people. It is perfectly consistent with all true science and all true history. It is the history of our race, the Anglo-Saxon, Scandinavian, and Teutonic white race.
The heavens God's glory do declare, the skies His handiwork's teach. Day after day their speech pours forth, and knowledge night after night. There is no speech nor spoken word, their voice is never heard. And yet their voice spreads to all the earth, their works to the ends of the world. The heavens attend for the sun God made, which comes forth like a bridegroom, leaving his chamber glowing bright to run his course with joy. From heaven's end its rising is, its circuit to its ends. And there is nothing from its heat, no, nothing is hidden thereof. The law of Yahweh's a perfect law, for it converts the soul. Sure are the sayings of our God, they make the simple wise. Statutes of Yahweh are right and just, and do rejoice the heart. The Lord's commandments are pure and clear, and light to the mind they impart.
Okay, we are back. I was looking at some of the comments from Soldier Yahweh, and folks, what Compore goes by is mainly the Masoretic text here. Not the Septuagint. There's a difference of 1,400 years. The Septuagint says that creation occurred about sometime between 5,500 and 5,400 B.C. And if you, well, we'll mention Logan Hunter or Shane Davies with his book about one of his lost books of the Bible from Brother Simeon. You know, a Syrian priest who lived around, 300 some A.D. And you know, the Septuagint is the most accurate because it was taken from these texts by a disinteresting party, Ptolemy II, who also established the Library of Alexandria. Now, Alexander the Great, he founded Alexandria, and he named it after himself. But the Ptolemy who started the Library of Alexandria wasn't Ptolemy I, Alexander's general. It was rather his son, Ptolemy Philadelphus II. And somewhere around 250 BC, he got together 70 or 72 scholars, and they took the Proto-Hebrew scripts and manuscripts, you know, the Deuteronomist text here, which some cases, some of these Canaanite Jews like Israel Finkelstein, I think he's a relative of Balfake, said that since there were no Israelites, they were all just Canaanites who were acting against Canaanitish influences at the end of the Bronze Age or so. I think that's nonsense, of course. But you gotta realize is that there were Canaanites who looked a lot like Israelites. They were blonde, blue-eyed, not so big-nosed, Leslie Stahl type Canaanites who were called Amorites. And they were the ones who, you know, had to steam in their own nasty juices before it was time for the Israelites to come back out of Egypt. And they still had to wander about 40 years, you know, in the Sinai Desert. Now, last year and a half, what they did, they started moving up, and it was the Cisjordan. You know, the west bank of the Jordan, which was originally set for them to live in. But there had been a number of Canaanites, and these giants, one of them was Og. He was one of these Rephaim, and he may have been older than Methuselah. Supposedly, according to one of the Targums of Jonathan, he crawled aboard the ark. And, saved himself somehow, although the Jewish influenced Noah, which was last year with Russell Crowe and Emma Watson and a few others, claimed something different here. But dual seed line, this is one of the founding beliefs. It's really a primary belief. The primary belief is that Satan, you know, had seduced Eve, and she gave birth to Cain, who was the first founder of the Jews and the Canaanites. Now, later on, you had Ham. There is a, you know, there, you know, Ham was a perfect generation. He was white because his mother was white. His mother was called supposedly Naamah, and his father Noah was a perfect generation, which means that he was of the line of Adam. Adam through Seth, and you read his generational statements in Genesis chapter 5 and Genesis chapter 6. So Ham was a white Adamic man. But from what I gather, he had a number of other wives. He had a white or Sethite wife, maybe, who gave birth supposedly to Mizraim. And Farrar Fenton says that was Egypt. Well, no, Egypt existed. Bertrand Comparé says that Egypt existed before the flood and existed afterwards. Now, folks, history is around 3000 or so BC. Supposedly Menes, aka maybe Narmer was his name, because you have the Narmer palette, but some people say it's the mythical King Menes, and there's some who say it was either Cain Sargon or his son or grandson who unified Egypt, be it, you know, named Menes or named Narmer or whatever. You have the famous Narmer palette, to where, you know, they supposedly said that Narmer was killed by a rogue hippopotamus, which is quite likely because, hey, hippopotamuses kill more niggers in Africa than lions and cheetahs and leopards and whatever, hyenas combined. Or even crocodiles. You don't want to get between a hippopotamus wanting to get back to the water, because they have a reputation for meanness. Them hippopotamuses do. And they're rather big. And they can bite through your leg or whatever in one big bite. And they have a reputation for being mean. But in any case, throughout the world, in China, you have supposedly the first dynasty was the Shang Ti dynasty. Their main sky god was called Shang-Ti. So his son, you know, or his children, you know, you had god kings. You had god kings in Mesopotamia. You had god kings, really, in the white race until around, 800 or 900 A.D. in Scandinavia. There's a story about this one king who, you know, who essentially had a realm of four sub-kingdoms, and there was a big fight as to where to bury his remains, and they cut him in four pieces here. You had god kings. Tacitus and his Germania and Britannia, and, you know, printed around, what, AD 125, is talking about these god kings. Later on, Wywoden, who lived around 200 AD, was more likely a god king. But anyway, you had history, and history is no more than about 5,000 years old, because writing originated as a temple receipt in the case of the Egyptians, or in the case of the Babylonians, especially in the case of the Babylonians. They would take a piece of clay, and they would write that someone had given, you know, a sheep or how many bushels of barley or whatever. Your term alphabet, the alphabet, which instead of being a whole entire word, was a portion of a word, dates from around 1200 or so BC, when these Canaanite Phoenicians figured out on our boats, we really can't afford to have a scribe acting as our ship purser or anything like that. No, we're just simply going to turn into an alphabet of, what, 20-some consonants and, you know, number of vowels. And, you know, and this was the time when Proto-Hebrew came about. So anyway, I was looking at that. Supposedly Abraham was born around a little bit before 2000 BC. Now, the 12th dynasty was set up by Amenhotep I, who somewhat either supplanted or overthrew the 11th dynasty. And the 12th dynasty was the, what, Middle Kingdom. It was a warlord see. It was a feudal warlord, to where one warlord took over around Fayum, and he took around, you know, he went ahead and he reunified Egypt. And his name was Amenhotep I. And Amenhotep I's grandson, from what I gather, is the pharaoh who had Joseph build, you know, what was called the this big old depression, and fill it up with water from the Nile, and it lasted from about 8 BC 1800 to about around 200 or 300 AD. So essentially, it lasted for 1500 years. No, 2000 years or so. It lasted for about 2000 years, and it was very, very, very well. And I believe that the architect was Joseph, because they call the canal from the Nile to this depression, they call it Wadi Joseph, which means the river or creek or whatever of Joseph. So when you look at this, you find out that there were white people. Now, one of Shem's sons was called Elam. Now, were there Elamites before Elam? Well, yeah. They were called Elamites because they were named after Shem's son. But there were Egyptians before Moses. In case, around, so you go ahead and comparate doesn't say any different. What he says is that, hey, Noah's flood was local. It was essentially just in this Tarim Basin, around 650 miles long, 350 miles wide. And it covered the highest hill in this basin to a depth of about 25 feet. Does anybody really believe that, you know, Yahweh says, okay, here's Mount Everest, it's 29,000 feet, so it's about what, 5,280, so hey, it's about, let's see, you know, it's about, 5.5 miles, and then we got 25 feet? No, it wasn't a worldwide flood. It was a local flood. I had this interesting debate with Eli James. Eli James wanted to, quote, debate me. So, I said, okay, Eli James, you know, you're saying that, you know, there was a covenant with the entire world, everybody. Well, yeah, and that's what he writes in chapter 1 of his Great Impersonation. Now, I'm not going to pay $10 to read anything by Eli James, but I got it using Kindle Prime. I have a Kindle. Now, I have two Kindles. And if you have a Prime membership, you can check out one book per month. Took me a while to figure out how to do it, but I did check out Eli James' book. And essentially, it's the first chapter, which has most of the Talmudisms in it. The rest of it is just simply Jew crap and conspiracy theory or whatever to about two-thirds of the book, and I didn't read after that here because, hey, you know, I had another book to check out. You know, now you can get what? Kindle Unlimited and pay $10 for all the books that Kindle, you know, Amazon publishes or something like that here. So in any case, I went ahead and looked at it and, you know, no, this is Talmudic bullshit here. I asked Eli James why Russ Walker, you know, supposedly set up a debate with Eli James, and I said, hey, look, Eli, you know, let me ask you, do you really believe that Noah's flood was, you know, local? Well, yeah, but you're saying that, you know, there was a deal with all of it? Well, yeah, well, if there was a deal with all of it, why would Yahweh have to make a deal with all these other beasts of the field if they weren't drowned in the first place? And Eli James knew that he was trapped, because he couldn't claim that Yahweh had created a deal, a covenant with everyone to not drown them again if they hadn't been drowned in the first place. I was about to ask, what did Yahweh do? Did he charter a 747 or a hot air balloon or a Zeppelin or a steamboat to bring in, what, Africans and aardvarks and Aztecs and armadillos? I mean, Noah was there. It says Noah's there, but hey, he just meant that he would not flood the local area. By the way, I'm not sure if I agree with Comperay that that Noah was the last of the Adamites. He may have been. Somewhere you get that impression reading some of the lost books about how, in many cases, they became corrupted from Yahweh's holy mountain because they want drug, sex, and rock and roll, in the words of Shane Davies. But I believe that, you know, supposedly, what, you had 120 years. Noah was 480 years, and the flood occurred in his 600th birthday. By the way, I used to add, and you come up, if you add the begots, you have 1,656 years. That's where Comperay comes up with the term he got, you know, saying that creation occurred in the Masoretic text of 4,000 or 4,004 B.C. Now, you had some people say, well, it occurred September 1st at 9 a.m., 4,004 B.C. Bishop Usher claimed that. Well, fine. Because they claim that Christ was born, you know, he had to be born at around 4 B.C. because, Herod died in 4 B.C. You know, essentially his flesh corrupted, or he was corrupted, or something like that. In case, what I'm suggesting is that if it took 120 years, the whole purpose was to convince the Adamites who had not miscegenated to move away from the basin, because hey, Noah moved away from the basin. He moved back towards Mesopotamia. You know, the land of Shinar was the land of Mesopotamia, where you had Nimrod, who had stolen the garments of power. You know, he got the stolen garments of power because Ham had stolen, you know, had stolen these garments of power. They weren't his to get. They derived to Noah. They were the original pelts of the beasts of the field that Yahweh had given Adam and Eve. And whoever controlled these garments of power had control over the beasts of the field. And that includes two-legged beasts of the field. Eustace Mullins in The Curse of Canaan, somehow, and I don't know where he got it, but he comes up with a tradition, that Ham, the Ham got him some, you know, some two-legged beasts of the field nookie here. Maybe he got some Dravidian nookie or something like that. Because then she gave birth to Cush, as in Hebrew Cush or Ethiopian Cush. He gave birth to Nimrod. And that's where Nimrod got these garments of power. So this is not prime dual seed line Christian identity, but prime dual seed line Christian identity is the belief that Noah's flood was a local flood. The entire Bible is a story of two seed lines. Two different seed lines. One seed line being descended from Adam and Eve through to Seth through the generations. Now, if you add up the numbers, I remember when I was a Worldwide Church guy, I said, well, you have about 656. The flood must have occurred right around the same time Methuselah died. Did Methuselah drown in the flood? Well, in the movie Noah, he did, but that's not quite true. According to the book of Jasher, he died a week. He died a week before the flood started. So that would have given people who lived, you know, Adamites who didn't listen for 120 years to Moses saying, hey, look, folks, there's no room on the boat for you. I'm not building this boat for you. I'm building a boat for myself, my wife, my three sons, and three of their wives, and maybe a few other little beasts of the field. A few other animals, local animals. Seven pair of clean ones, no pair of unclean ones. Just one pair of unclean ones. You know, there are some idiots who believe that the reason that dinosaurs went extinct is because Noah only loaded up a few alligators aboard the ark. You know, Noah said, okay, well, here are these creeping reptiles here. Okay, yeah, here's an alligator. I'll put a he alligator and a she alligator aboard the freaking ark. And that'll do for, you know, I don't really want Brontosaurus, and certainly don't want Tyrannosaurus Rex, and certainly don't want Velociraptor in there. No. Bible doesn't say that. You look, says the ark was 450 feet long, 150 feet wide, 45 feet tall, and the word ark means box. I mean, essentially what was a three-story, you know, covered over box. If you go look, you know, at a saltine cracker box, that's what you see. It was just simply a covered over three-story barge. That's all it was. It was meant to float. You got the heavy stuff, and probably there were rocks on the bottom. It was meant to, Yahweh was helping make sure, but hey, it took 120 years, and Noah was probably, you know, was telling people, hey, you need to repent, and, you know, essentially repent, stop race mixing. People have asked me, why didn't Noah just simply do like Abraham? All Abraham had to do was just simply, move out of Ur of the Chaldees, just move out, move up north to Haran. You know, Ur was toward the bottom, toward the Persian Gulf. And now I think it's, 10, 15 miles inland, and essentially it's long since silted over. Like every, you know, river system, the Nile Delta is a result of silt. It doesn't flow as fast here. And that's what you hear. At the very top, right in the mountains where you have the Euphrates and Tigris, why, it flows real quick. It cuts gullies. But once you get to something like the Mississippi Delta, heck, it might be a mile wide, but it's only about an inch or two deep. Essentially, it's just simply flowing. It's just leaving its silt. And supposedly, there's a big old dead zone there from all the, you know, agricultural runoff. The book of Genesis makes sense, and that's what Bertrand Comparé is saying. It makes sense. Bertrand Comparé was an intelligent man. He was a lawyer. From my gather, he was a lawyer for Wesley Swift's church, and sort of kept some people out of trouble here. Johnny Tonto Britton was telling about how his family. Had some Bertrand Comparé's legal help here. And I guess I played Bertrand Comparé to Johnny Tonto Britton over about 5 years or so. So in any case, that's what I wanted to, state here, is that Noah's flood, and this was a local flood. It didn't cover the entire world. It was only designed for a thing to where Noah loads up some animals, 7 pair of clean ones, 1 pair of unclean ones. There's no great biocultural diversity. The Tarim Basin was a good deal like the Yucatan. It consists of, limestone rock, which had a lot of caves and a lot of sinkholes. And it was meant to drown out miscegenating Adamites. It was meant to drown out these, Rephaim Nephilim. Some of these gooks had miscegenated. Some of these niggers, these Dravidian niggers, had snuck through the Himalayan passes here. It's what I call Zog Babylon the First. Every single time, our satanic enemy, our enemy which has become satanized, like Nimrod, who was a mongrel, the smart mongrel, a thieving mongrel. With his daddy, who was probably part nigger, sort of like Obongo, and essentially his idiot son Ham, who essentially couldn't keep from thieving or couldn't keep from doing a bunch of stuff here, but who couldn't be cursed because he was a pure race, sort of like Esau Edom. Esau was of Abraham. Esau was of pure descent. What does he do? He marries 2 Hittite Hivite women. Creates the most evil scruffy tribe from his oldest son with another Horite woman called the Amalekites, who were dangerous, who were psychotic, who were cannibals from what some things say here. What I'm trying to point out is that we need to understand is that, hey, 2 seed line is correct. There are 2 seed lines, a good seed line and an evil seed line. And Yahweh has preserved both of them in relative purity. If you be of the house of Israel, within your veins flows the blood of Adam and Eve was made from one of the short ribs. She had 2 X's here instead of an XY, but hey, as far as it goes here, she was a genetic equal of Adam. But yet, you had the luster, so you have these 2 seed lines. And the rest is just beasts of the field. You might have some off-whites or something like that, and there's something wrong with them. You're best off just understanding that the best thing to do is not have anything to do with them. The purpose of this particular show, of understanding dual seed line Israel identity, is to, well, essentially have you listen to yourself, to what I believe was the best and greatest scholar of dual seed line, which was Bertrand Comparé. What I intend to do is just simply go through his tapes and go through the workbook and fix the workbook, do some of the mistranscribing, and get them back in a PDF form and get them to where you can listen to what Bertrand Comparé says himself. Not to what I say, but to what Bertrand Comparé says. Now, was Bertrand Comparé God? No. Was Bertrand Comparé Moses? No. But if you understand what Bertrand Comparé taught, even when he was mistaken, you will learn far more than, well, these mongrels infesting two seed line or dual seed line Christian identity or Christian Israel, or, well, what I prefer to say is Israel. That's the whole purpose of this show, is just to get back to the basics. Not all this papist preterist crap. All this no devil crap. Because what is Talmudic, satanic, Jew crap. If it has a bunch of Baptist crap or Methodist crap or Catholic crap or whatever, it's just crap. You're eating something which is perverted. And they ain't smart. So anyway, I'm going to go ahead and call it a night. I'm going to go ahead and say, Hail Victory. May Yahweh bless. And good night.
Excellent in all the earth, Lord, our Lord is thy name, who hast thy glory far advanced above the starry frame. From mouths of babes and infants, Lord, strength by thee is ordained, so that thy enemies be crushed, thy vengeful foes restrained. When I look up unto the heavens, which thine own fingers framed, unto the moon and to the stars, which were by thee ordained, then say I, what is man, that thou should be mindful of him? Or what the son of man, that thou so kind to him should be? For thou hast made him little less than the angels above, with glory and with dignity, with honor crowned his head. Appointed Lord of all thy works, all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yes, and beasts that in the field do stray.